Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I'm just going to preach a message today called Out of the Miry Clay. Out of the Miry Clay. I believe that there are some within the sound of my voice who feel that they're in a pit and they can't see the way out. They can't find a way up. They can't seem to get over. They can't get around the mountain standing in front of them. And I want to give you encouragement this morning that God wants to do something new in your life. If you're in a pit this morning, I don't want you to raise your hand, but if you're in a pit this morning, I want you to understand that God has you in a place. It's an exciting place. You say, no, it's not an exciting place. I'm in a pit. Well, I'm telling you that it is an exciting place, because this is when you feel like you're in the very lowest place, God is about to do something new in your life. Because He's not going to leave His son or His daughter in the pit. Not if you're looking up to Him. He's not going to leave you in the pit. He's going to bring you out. And the lowest place is the last place right before the highest place. Does that make sense? We had a word for this year, a congregation this year, and it was the word shift. The word shift. And then we talked about different meanings of that in the spirit. And so if you're in a pit, God's about to do something to shift your situation, that it's going to be better. It's going to be a good place, and you're going to come out, and He's going to set your feet on solid ground. But you have to be willing to allow the change to come. You have to allow, and you have to cooperate with the Lord in order to see this shifting taking place in your life. And I'm not rambling, but the things that I'm thinking about as I was even in praise and worship. What a wonderful time of praise and worship. And I don't want to exalt people, but I appreciate those that we have leading praise and worship. How many of you know purity makes all the difference in the world? When you have purity leading worship, and I say that again, not to build them up, but I have seen it from both sides. And it's a great, great blessing to a pastor and to a congregation when those standing before them leading worship, you know, people with talent have a great snare if they're not careful in the Lord. They have a snare of pride. And praise and worship teams are sometimes the greatest place for that snare to grab a hold of people and to see people that are not filled with self, who are selfless, standing before you and leading worship. It opens up a portal. I don't mean that to sound New Agey or anything, but it opens up a place of openness to the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? And I remember years ago on McDonald Street, I'm not naming any names or anything, they're long gone, but when we were on McDonald Street, we had a time when we had about 15 people in praise and worship, leading praise and worship. And we had a lady, and we're about to get the sound figured out here. We had a lady who came from a mega church nearby, and she was so talented. I think it was clarinet, I don't remember. She was so talented, she knew she was talented. And it was beautiful, but she knew she was talented, and she made this statement. I'll never forget this. She said, I'd rather be a big fish in a little pond than to be a little fish in a big pond. In other words, where she came from. She came from a place where she was a little fish in a big pond, and she came to our church, and she said, I'd rather be a big fish in a little pond. Oh, that's a bad place to be, isn't it? God wants us to be satisfied to be a little fish in a big pond. Little fish in a big pond. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit. I thank You that You were present with us so much in praise and worship, Lord. And I thank You for the people of God who love You and worship You freely. Oh, Lord, we thank You for the freedom that we have here. We ask, Lord, now that You would just come in Your Word. I just come before You, mighty Son of God. Mighty, awesome, wonderful, majestic, and holy Son of God. We bow our hearts before You and ask that You would speak to us one more time. Lord, that You would grace us, Lord, with a word from heaven to lift us up and strengthen us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to get our lives right before You. Father, come and do surgery upon our hearts. Bring us into alignment. Bring our lives into focus, Lord God. Sharp focus, 20/20 vision, good spiritual hearing. Increase our capacity for your Holy Spirit. Stretch us, Lord. Make us new wineskins to hold the fullness of your Spirit, Lord God. Deposit that word, Lord, in good soil this morning, Lord, and bring forth fruit in the strong, incredibly strong and wonderful, mighty, majestic, holy name we pray. Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God. Amen. I waited patiently for the Lord. We're talking about waiting first thing this morning. I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. How many of you have ever been in a horrible pit? Out of the miry clay, underline miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. I want us to take that first verse for a moment. I waited patiently for the Lord. In the Hebrew, that word, that phrase, waited patiently, literally says, waiting, I waited. Waiting, I waited patiently for the Lord. And it's a Hebrew phrase that is called an intensified phrase. In other words, we say, I waited, and in our minds, that is a phrase that, well, I waited at the bus stop. I sat there and I waited. I read a magazine. I scrolled through YouTube videos. I waited passively. I waited till something came. I waited until it was time for the meeting. I waited for the television show to begin. I waited for my spouse to get home. I just waited. And for us, waiting is idle. Waiting is sitting. Waiting is doing nothing while we expect somehow that something is going to happen. But in the Hebrew, it's intensified, and it's a phrase that means literally to bind together by twisting. To bind together by twisting. I know that sounds odd when we're saying the words waiting. To bind together by twisting. In other words, we think of a rope being three strands of cords that are bound together by twisting, and they're strong. The Bible says that the threefold cord is not easily broken. Amen? To bind together by twisting. And what that speaks of in this passage of Scripture is that I waited, bound and twisted or intertwined with the Spirit of God. I waited kind of like Jacob when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. He was holding on to him with all of his might, right? He was holding on to the angel of the Lord, bound together with the angel of the Lord. He wasn't just sitting there saying, well, I will wait until the angel blesses me. No, he was holding on with expectation that if he would hold on, he would get the blessing. And David, in his passage of Scripture, says, I waited that way. That's how I waited. I waited holding on, twisted together, bound together with the Spirit of God, expecting, not ho-hum, not reading my magazine, not scrolling, not just being passive. I waited by clinging. I waited by holding on. I waited by great, great expectations that I would have that which faith was laying hold of. It is an urgent expectation where the pit experience, because he says that he was in a horrible pit. Beloved, that the pit experience tunes your heart to God. Now, I know some of you well enough. I know that you have been through this in the past. That the pit experience, I know because I've seen it in your life. I've seen you come through a pit, and you've come out on the other side richer, fuller, and a deeper walk with God because it tuned your heart to God. Some people come out, if they ever come out, some people come out on the other side bitter. Some people come out on the other side and they don't ever know why they went through the pit. Some people come out on the other side and they're not sure if God was in it. Some people come out on the other side and they've not heard the voice of God in the pit. And so some people come out on the other side thinking that time was wasted and that it was for nothing and that it was just a damaged season of their life. A season of being damaged. A season of being broken but not healed. How many people do you know carry around with them wounds and all kinds of personality problems and traits in their lives that are difficult and damaging to relationships because they went into a horrible pit and they didn't come out the right way. But when you allow the pit to tune your heart to God, you come out a different person. You bind your heart to His purposes for your life. God's timing rarely coincides with ours. He doesn't do what we want Him to do when we want Him to do it. That's why David said, I waited patiently, because if he wasn't patient, then he would have given up. Because God waits. How many times have you experienced the waiting of God? You were waiting on God, but He was waiting to see how long you would wait. He was waiting to see if you would be patient. It's a time of great testing, this waiting, without expecting. Listen, because I don't know how often Christians grab hold of this. Without expecting to push a button and get what we want. We live in such a time that people think that if things aren't going right, that God, if they come to God, if they even turn to God, then they turn to Him thinking that He's a genie. And then if He doesn't do what you expect, then you get upset or angry and say, well, God didn't work for me. I tried God and He didn't work. I think that's one of the most blasphemous things I've ever heard. I tried God and He didn't work. As though He's a toy that you wind up and He's supposed to march along where you want Him to. This is the God of the universe. Great and mighty and awesome God who does what He wants to do. It's always holy. It's always right. It's always just. And it's always good for you. But we don't always see it that way. Last week we did a number of proclamations, faith proclamations at the end of the message. I wonder how many people it's a come to church thing. It feels good and it seems right in church. I wonder how many looked at it during the week, took it home, looked at it, thought about it, or at least adopted that attitude into your heart, that attitude of faith. I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined to me. God will incline to you. He will tune His ear to you. He will turn His ear to you if you're... It says, and He heard my cry. Heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. This miry clay, out of the miry clay, is a spiritual picture in the Word of God that I want us to dive into for just a moment. In the Bible, miry clay symbolizes a state of spiritual, it can symbolize another thing, a number of things you're going to see. But it symbolizes a spiritual state of stagnation, sin, deep distress, or perilous entanglements that make it impossible to free oneself. So if you're in a pit and you feel like the psalmist who says, I was in the miry clay is sticky, gooey clay. Out of the miry clay, my feet would stick in miry clay. It clings to you. It sticks to you. It's like deep mud or sludge. It speaks of instability. You can't get your footing because it's slippery. And only divine intervention can rescue you. As we see in the psalm, as David was rescued by God, where God pulls the psalmist out and sets his feet on a rock. There are five things that this clay can symbolize in the Word of God. I just mentioned one. Number one is deep distress and sin. Deep distress and sin. And in this picture of distress and sin, it represents sticky, heavy, and the unclean nature of sin, how it sticks to you. How many of you know that sin and uncleanness stick to you like clay? Deep emotional and spiritual despair that holds a person captive. The second thing is perilous situations. It symbolizes being trapped by circumstances. Like we're going to read in a moment when Jeremiah the prophet was cast into a muddy, miry cistern. Perilous situations. Number three is an unstable foundation. Symbolizes an unstable foundation. It represents a lack of firm footing. contrasted sharply with the rock. He takes us out of the slippery clay where we're not on a firm foundation, and he puts our feet on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. Number four, it speaks of human frailty. Human frailty symbolizing human weakness and the inability to save oneself from the horrible pit. I pray and I hope this morning that if you're in that place, that you've come to the place where you realize that you cannot rescue yourself. Maybe you've tried to get out in your own strength a number of ways, and you've only found that the pit gets deeper and the clay gets more and more sticky, gooey. Number five is more of a political thing. We remember in Daniel, we read of the feet that was the mixture of iron and clay. It speaks of political instability, times of great unrest, and we find that so often in our own culture. But it highlights the need for God's saving power. It always highlights the need for God's saving power. I was in a horrible pit, David says, and God brought me up out of the miry clay, because only God can bring you out of the miry clay. Up out of the miry clay. Say that with me. Up out of the miry clay. Oh, we want to be up out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and he established my steps. That means that there is a direction that he wants me to go, and he sets me on the right path. He establishes my way, my steps. How many of you are looking at a shifting in 2026? Something is shifting in your life. Something is changing. It may even be like a seismic shift where there's an earthquake. It shakes underneath your feet. And you find that only will you find stability in the place where the Lord establishes your steps. And then we find that he's put a new song in David's mouth, praise to our God. And I'm just going to ask you this morning, how many of you have ever found that the songs that you learn and you sing when you're in the pit are different? They have a depth to them. They're different. That there's something deep, and they're ingrained in your life so that when you sing them, because you will sing them the rest of your life, when you say, I learned to praise God in the pit, not afterwards, I learned to praise God in the pit, that thing will stick with you, that song will stick with you, and it has a great, great depth and meaning in your life. There are three meanings of this waiting, three arenas in which we find this waiting for the Lord when we're in the pit. I want to give you these real quick. Number one is when I long for the Lord. I long for the Lord when I'm in the pit. There's a desiring for the Lord himself. There's a desperation where we're not looking at the arm of flesh anymore and thinking we can do anything for ourselves, and we're empty and we're longing, we're crying out. We know that only the Lord can fill the emptiness. Only the Lord can fill the need that we have when we're in the pit. Only the Lord can heal us when we're in need of healing. Only the Lord can do a great miracle to bring us out. Only the Lord can change our circumstances or change us in the midst of our circumstances so that we're able to walk above the storm. Only God can make us a testimony to those around us. How many times in the last year, especially when we did the series, the four weeks on the family crucible, the painful, painful relationships, conflicts in the family, things that it seems like you'll never overcome, and yet God has a way of bringing us out of that miry pit as well. That relationships are our source of the greatest joy on this earth. But they're also the source of our greatest sorrows. Our greatest sorrows are wrapped up in relationships. Our greatest joys come from good relationships. And in the pit, we find ourselves longing for the Lord, knowing that we need him. The second thing is listening to the Lord and watching for the Lord. Number two is listening for the Lord and watching for the Lord. And that speaks of those in the imagery of Israel at the gates. Waiting at the gates of the city and looking, watching for the Lord, listening for the Lord. Habakkuk, if you remember, said, I will stand my guard, I will sit and I will watch and I'll wait and I will see what he will say to me. And I will write it down. I will write it down, listening for the Lord. And the third one is looking to the Lord for supply. Because sometimes the pit is the absence of provision. Lord, how will I survive this pit unless you provide for me? And the Christian learns to walk expecting supernatural provision from the Lord. And I'm talking about not just spiritual needs, but physical needs, things in the earth that you need. When the salary isn't enough, when the bills suddenly multiply and mound up like a mountain in front of you, and you say, how will I ever come to this? And the Lord teaches you how to take your needs to Him and expect Him to supply. We're going to be talking about that, I believe, in the weeks ahead. I'm going to be doing a few messages on, you know, not word of faith or prosperity gospel, but true prosperity. What does the word say? Do you believe that God wants to prosper you? I believe He does. Do you believe that He wants to bless you? What is success in God's eyes? But I have to look to the Lord for that. I have to have an expectation for His provision when I'm in the pit. How many people get in the pit and they don't have what they need? They go running around trying to figure some way to make it happen and they end up in debt or they end up in some kind of situation that's not God's will because they didn't take time to wait patiently for the Lord. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined to me and He heard my cry. It says that He pulled me out of the miry clay. God, let me just make this little statement and you can write it down or store it in your heart and remember it. God is more willing to save us than we are to be saved. He is more willing to save you than you think you want to be saved from something so bad. He's more willing to save you from it than you are to be saved. How many times do we run around in the pit situation and we just adjust to it? And we live with it and we don't cry out to the Lord and we don't look to the Lord. We don't long for His intervention and we don't do what the Word says may be necessary. We don't listen to see if there's something He's telling us to do in the situation. He may be wanting to change something in our heart. He may be wanting us to plant some seeds. He may be wanting us to do something that if we do it, then His hand moves. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Go ahead to Psalm 69, since that's the order that I have it up there. Psalm 69, David again is speaking about this same subject. In verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. See, I want you to begin to have this picture in your mind, not of standing ankle deep in mud. Because we're going to two places. One of them is right here. It's where you know that you cannot get out of this. It's like quicksand. He says, I sink up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. Mire is sticky again. Where there is no standing. He's not standing on a solid foundation in the bottom of the mire. No, he's just sliding around in this mud. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Even when He has cried and He says, my eyes fail, and I believe that speaks of Him saying, I can't see my way out. I can't see anything that's going to help me. I can't even see the hand of God moving. How many times have you been in a pit where you said, I just can't even see God. I can't see His hand moving. I see no evidence of God in my situation. No evidence that He is moving. But I wait for my God. That's what David said. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Just picture yourself up to your neck in mud and you can't get out. You can't move except just to slide around. It's unstable. It's not a good place to be. Turn to Jeremiah 38. I need to move a little more quickly. Jeremiah 38. You know, on YouTube, you have shorts and long form. You have long form, long form videos and what we call shorts. Maggie said yesterday, she said, why don't you preach a short? I said, I don't know if I can. Verse 4, beginning with verse 4, we come into a place where Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. There's no other prophet like Jeremiah. You think that your situation is bad. God called this man to be a prophet and to speak an unpopular word to the people in the nation of Israel, knowing in advance, listen to me, knowing in advance, this is why I believe God told him at the beginning of his calling, he said, I knew you in your mother's womb. I have called you. I have ordained you a prophet to the nations. He talked about how he would be with him. Well, you've got to know that. You have to know that when you have a message and a ministry like Jeremiah, because Jeremiah knew from the beginning that his word was going to be so hated that he would be so opposed by the people of Israel that his word would never be accepted. He would never see success in ministry. He would die and go home to be with the Lord, having been rejected by the people of God, but knowing that he had spoken what God called him to speak. He was called to a ministry that was doomed to failure in people's eyes from the start, because no one wanted to heed what he had to say. You know, sometimes the men of God and the women of God are called to speak things that people don't like. But we don't speak those things in order to stir up trouble. We speak those things because we love you. We speak those things because God has said to speak those things. And the Lord told Jeremiah to tell the people that the Chaldeans, when they came in and overran Israel, because God had already ordained that they would go off into captivity for 70 years, he said, go with them. Let them take you. Don't fight them. Go with them. Go with them and your lives will be saved. Go with them. Make your home in their land and just make your place there. Pray for the peace of the people there and invest and whatever. Just build your houses and know that I'm going to bring you out after 70 years. But surrender. You know, everywhere else in the Bible, we find God telling his prophets and his kings and all to go up against the enemy, and he's going to use his mighty power to defeat them on their behalf. But not here. Here he says, surrender. Surrender to your enemy. And that was Jeremiah's message. All those years of preaching the word of God, God says to you, surrender to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians when they come. And so Jeremiah has spoken, and in verse 4, therefore the prince has said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah, and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Again, not a picture of standing ankle deep in mud, but sinking in it. It was a dangerous place. He would die there pretty quickly. He would starve without food, or he would sink so deeply that he would drown, he would suffocate in this situation. In the dungeon, there was no water, it said, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. This is an ugly picture. This is a nasty picture for the prophet of God. Can you imagine some of these, I will call them preachers today. Can you imagine some of the ones from some of the what's called high church, the more formal denominations with their white clerical collars and their nice black shirts or nice black suits? Can you imagine them sinking in the muddy clay, what their reaction would be? This is not a place for religion. Can you imagine some of the mega church preachers with their white suits blowing people down all over the stage, falling into this pit, this mire? Go down to verse 9. My Lord the King, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah. This is Ebed-Melech speaking from verse 8. My Lord the King, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon. Lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. I want you to notice they lowered him down with ropes and they brought him back out with ropes. The same thing that they lowered him, with which they lowered him into the pit, they lifted him up out of the pit. Ropes to let him down and ropes to lift him up. What put him in the pit? The Word of God. What brought him up out of the pit? The Word of God. What puts you in a pit? Oh, you didn't know it was the Word of God, did you? You were lowered down with ropes. You thought it was the enemy. You thought it was your neighbor. You thought it was the relative that you hate to have Christmas dinner with. That puts you still. It's a month later, 2 months later, and you're still in a pit because of Christmas dinner. It can do that, can't it? I've always had a soft spot for people who have a hard time with Christmas because it's such a painful time for many people. It seems like the relationship problems come into sharp focus around Christmas meals and around Thanksgiving meals when you feel like there's an expectation. I have to be there. It's family. But then I don't want to be there because that person has hurt me so many times and they have stepped on my last nerve. And I'm afraid, what it is I'm afraid I will snap and I'm going to do or say something that's going to ruin my testimony at Christmas dinner. God is in sovereign control of every pit. I know that the enemy plays his part. You may say, oh, this was the work of Satan. Yes, it may have well been the work of Satan. But God doesn't waste the pit. And he doesn't waste what Satan does in your life. He uses it as a schoolhouse and as a place of transformation in order to change you. I was writing something the other day and the Bible says when darkness abounds, grace abounds all the more. It's a beautiful picture. Because the testimony of the people of God is that you shine the brightest. You shine the brightest. When sin and darkness is the most dark around you. When everything is hard. When there's a pit and you can't seem to stand. But those believers who even in the midst of their pit are glorifying God. Listen to me, please. Please hear my heart here. I'm not trying to be offensive. But not just on Sunday morning in a beautiful worship service. Not just when you've got all these people around you that are glorifying God and the presence of God is so near. Praise God for that. But what about Tuesday morning when it seems like the pit is closing in around you and there aren't any people of God and there is no worship service. There's nothing around you but darkness. David says, I waited. I waited like I was twisted up in God. I was entwined like the threads of a rope. I said, Lord, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. I waited patiently, he said, for the Lord, intensely waiting with expectation that God is going to deliver. The same thing that lowered you into the pit will bring you back out. You didn't see that it was God's hand, it was God's word that lowered you into the pit. But you can certainly begin to look up with expectation for a word from God that's going to bring you out of the pit. I waited for the Lord. And he brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. You know, what about your vindication? What is vindication? That's when you're shown to have been right. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that you have to be patient and know that it will come. Listen to me. It will come. All those who did you wrong and all those who contributed to you being in the pit, vindication. What is vindication? It's when everyone becomes aware that you didn't do wrong, that you did right, And you had to wait in the pit for God's hand to move. But in the end, when God says, this is my servant, I have stood with my servant walked with me in righteousness, my servant waited upon me patiently, my servant was right with me. It's when God vindicates you in the eyes of those around you. It will come. If you wait patiently on the Lord and your heart is right, God will vindicate you. It may be on judgment day, but He will vindicate you. You have to wait for the Lord for that. I believe that, you know, I hear it in the words of David and throughout the Bible in different circumstances. I don't think it's wrong to pray for that. When you've been falsely maligned, when you've been accused, this isn't everybody's pit, but this is some people's pit. When you've been attacked, when others have tried to make you appear to be something that you're not, and you know in your heart that you're right with God, sometimes you have to walk that out. Beloved, listen, someone needs to hear this. Sometimes you have to walk that out knowing that even if it's only between you and God, you know that your heart is right. And you have to let others think whatever they want to think. You don't stand and try to defend yourself. You don't stand and try to sound spiritual. You don't say things in order to try to prove it. You just let God have His way. And I find in the Word of God that there are men of God and women of God who prayed and said, Lord, vindicate me before my enemies. Vindicate me, Lord. I've prayed that before. Lord, vindicate me. I can't do it. I can't show that I was right in this. Lord, people left because they didn't like what we did, or they didn't like what we said, or they said things about us that aren't true. And the Lord says, I am your shield. I am your defense, and I am your reward. That's what He told Abraham. You have to know, what more could you want than the Lord to be your reward? What more could you want than for the Lord to be your defense and your shield? And so they lowered Jeremiah with ropes into this pit until he sank. I believe he sank. I don't know if David was speaking prophetically, because I believe he was speaking of his own circumstance. I don't know if he was just speaking as a metaphor. I don't know that David was ever thrown into a pit. It's not recorded. But he says, back in Psalm 69, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. And years later, Jeremiah is lowered, and it says that he sank in the mire. He sank in the mire. I do know that when the Word of God records something more than once, we're to take heed. We take heed when it's recorded once, but even more so when it's recorded twice, as Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you. When He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you better take heed. And so Jeremiah is rescued from the pit, and even in that time of having to tell the people to surrender to the enemy and knowing that he's going to go off into captivity as well, the Lord gives him a sign and tells him to invest, to buy a plot of land there in Israel. It's going to be overrun by the enemy, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. But he says, I want you to buy this field, Jeremiah. Because if you invest in this, if you buy this field, it's a sign that the people are coming back, and that your lineage is going to continue here, and that I'm going to do a great and a mighty thing. I believe that when you're in the pit, you need to move as though you're coming out of it. Faith means that you act as though you're coming out of the pit, right? Amen? Say, I'm coming out of the pit. I'm coming out of the pit. So what does the Lord want you to do to show that you're coming out of the pit? Well, I believe we've already had one thing shown to us right here in it, is that you praise Him in song. A new song, He says, He's given me a new song. You sing and you praise the Lord even in the place of captivity, even in the place of the pit. I want you to turn in closing. Maybe it is a short, you know, for me. Isaiah 40, I'm sorry. You know this verse probably by heart. Isaiah 40, verse 31. I want you to take this away with you this morning. Put it on a sticky note and stick it on your mirror if you're in a pit. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. This morning, I wonder how many feel like you have lost all strength The Lord wants you to know that if you wait on Him, you're going to renew your strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, going to soar. This is extravagant. This is extravagant language from the Lord through Isaiah the prophet. You're not just going to regain your strength, you're going to fly. You can call me weird, but I love flying dreams. I don't know if any of you have flying dreams, but I dream ever so often, I dream of being able to fly. And it's the most wonderful thing because you just, suddenly you're free of the bounds of gravity. I believe like we will be on that day when we're called up to be with the Lord. And I've even asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I haven't had a flying dream in a while. Could I please have a flying dream? And I will. I may have to wait a little while, but I'll have a flying dream. I've had them ever since I was a child. It's a lot better than just regaining your strength. Flying is soaring, succeeding, prospering in the Lord. Flying is being victorious. Flying is being able to stand on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. Flying is soaring is when you get your testimony before the people of God that I stood in the pit. Even when in the natural my feet, it seemed that my feet would not even sustain me. And that I was up to my neck in the miry clay. And it stuck to me and it clung to me. But God brought me out on the other side. And I'm free. Free. I want to say free at last. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Oh, Lord, sometimes we get weary, don't we? They shall run and not be weary. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about running the race. I just look at the Apostle Paul. I believe that he's the greatest Christian that ever lived. I could be wrong. When I get to heaven, it may be some little unnamed somebody we never knew that is the greatest Christian, had the greatest walk with the Lord. But the Apostle Paul, who said that he was the greatest sinner, I take that literally. In his heart and in his seeking to persecute the Christians, he said, I am the chief of sinners. And you know, the Lord took him from being the chief of sinners to being, I believe, the chief Christian. Suffered, suffered, suffered. And we don't find him whining. We don't find him complaining. We don't find him defeated. We don't find him. He said, you know, we feared. He said we were crushed but not defeated. It was always but not. Pressed down but not completely overcome. Weevils wobble but they don't fall down. And when they do, they pop right back up. The Lord says a righteous man may fall 7 times, but every time he gets back up. The Apostle Paul, chief of Christians, talked about running the race, that you may gain the prize. In other words, that you run it to the end. And it becomes evident in the Word of God that not that it doesn't matter how you have run it in the past, but what matters most is how you end it. Because you say, I've done a terrible job of running the race for the Lord. But the Lord says, all that matters is that you get up today and you start running again. You start running again. It's not how you ran it in the past. It's how you run it now. It's not how you fell and got up and fell and got up. Did you cross the finish line running? The Lord wants you to persevere to the end. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall walk and not faint. I don't believe that it's being a cheerleader to say these words to you this morning. That your best time with the Lord is yet to come. That God's usefulness for you in your life still is going to increase. That as you wait on the Lord, He's going to pick you up. He's going to establish your steps in a new way. That you will be, if you will be open and expecting the shift, there's that word, the shift that He wants to make in your life, He's going to do something glorious in your life. That if you will allow Him to, the place that is your pit will become the place of perseverance, and the place of perseverance is going to become the place of power. And the place of power is going to be the place of testimony. And what is God after? He's after your testimony. But because He wants you to be able to be like those in the book of Revelation, it says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives to the death. God wants you to have a testimony of power, of getting up again. Get up again. Of getting up again. Of being able to say, God brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and He established my steps. Paul warns in his writings that we don't allow ourselves to drift. Don't let the undertow of this world of sin and Satan, don't let the undertow carry you out away from the lover of your soul. We'll say that again. Don't let the undertow drag you out away from the presence of the lover of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stick close to the Lord. In the pit, look up with expectation. At the same time, allow your eyes to see the hand of God, because it is there. It is there, and there's a rope coming to pull you out. A word from the Lord. A word from the Lord. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your people. And I know, Lord, that You always have a word of victory for us. I pray this morning, Lord, that You would take this word and that You would plant it deep in the hearts of Your people, that it would be good soil and that the enemy would not be able to steal it, but that it would bring forth fruit in every life, Lord. Help Your people, because, Lord, we're in a time of great battles. We're in a time that there's great, great battle for all of our affection to take it away from You. That we would be glued to other things. That's what the enemy wants. And that we would sink in the miry clay. Your word says that You want us to soar, to fly like eagles, to rise up, to be greater than we ever could be on our own. Because greater is He that is in us than the enemy that is in the world. Do a fresh work in the lives of Your people, Lord. Make everything crystal clear, Holy Spirit. Make everything crystal clear. In the name of our wonderful Counselor, mighty God and Prince of Peace, Jesus, we pray. Amen.